take a look at what's in the news. Just yesterday, I took a look through the newspaper. There's one article where many are speculating over the reasons this chef, a top chef in the city of Chicago, committed suicide. A lot of speculation going on why he did it. Suppose there's a not coincidental, but another article that I read said there's this new drug for mental illness. It's being hotly contested. The pharmaceutical companies are really trying to push this new drug for mental illness, while academia is fighting against this new drug. I'm a little torn as to who to believe. Pharmaceutical companies or academia, you know, professors and doctors and things. There's another interesting story I read. It was a discussion about how lax we are in enforcing the Prison Rape Elimination Act of 2003, signed by President Bush. Now, you all read the newspapers, you watch the news on TV. Now, certainly, you have about your minds some of this you can believe and wonder about, and some of it you can let go and just ignore. Some of it's not true. Some of it is true. What's in the news? And what's in the newspaper today? They're not going to print the same thing tomorrow. There's going to be a whole new newspaper tomorrow. In the gospel text that we have today from St. Luke, Jesus appears to the disciples and he startles them. Yeah, he scared them. They're still hiding. And he asked them, he said in verse 38, he says, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Well, you know, think about it. These disciples, they saw what happened to Jesus for thinking the way and teaching the way and believing the way that he did. Well, we believe the same thing. We're teaching the same thing. We say the same things that he said, and the Jews killed him. So they're afraid. And it says in the text that they thought it was a spirit. They weren't sure. And they also saw what almost happened to Peter. You know, Peter was outside and they were getting, the crowd was getting a little riled up about Peter, and they wanted to throw him with the lot in Jesus. So doubts exist even in the disciples' minds. Doubts exist in our minds as well. Doubts may certainly rise from accounts we read in the newspaper, like that pharmaceutical company or academia. Who's right about this drug? Now the FDA, our government, says that drug is good to be put out in for our use. But should doubts arise from the Word of God? You know, the disciples themselves, they were startled by the appearance of Christ after his rising from the dead. And what is he saying? Peace to you. God speaks the same words to you. Peace. The Bible. The Word of God. This is what we have. This is the rule and norm that we have for the Word of God. The Bible that we have today, give you a little history lesson, the Bible that we have today came together at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Now, I figured that up. That's roughly 8 or 9 generations following the death and resurrection of Christ. That's not that long if you think about it. From 33 AD to 325, just 300 years. That's not a long time if you look at the history. Now, at the Council of Nicaea, over 300 bishops from all over the known world, from the church, the only known church, there was just the one Christian church, but through all around the world, they were all following different things, this, that. Well, we have this book, and we have the Gospel of John, and we have the book of this letter from Ephesians. You know, the people from the bishop from Ephesus comes. He says, I have this letter that Paul wrote. So at the Council of Nicaea, they put together the canon. That's what they call it, the canon. The Bible that we have today. And it still stands. The Bible that we have today is still the same Bible that was put together at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Why is this the word that we use today? Because those bishops of the only church that existed at that time did their absolute best to assure those books were the Word of God. Let me read to you something about the canonicity of Holy Scripture from the Council of Nicaea. Now, this is a translation, and it's in words that we can understand. It says, we receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them, not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, whereof they carry the evidence in themselves. A Galatian Confession 4 says, we know that these books to be canonical and the sure rule of our faith, not so much by the common accord and consent of the church, as by the testimony and inward illumination of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to distinguish them from all other ecclesiastical books, upon which, however useful, we cannot find any articles of faith. Now, I can show you this. I have it in my office. I can send it to you in an email. This is what the Council of Nicaea reported about the Bible. Now, this rule and norm that we say about the book of the Bible. The word of the gospel is the only rule and norm of doctrine, followed by the early church fathers, followed by the apostles, the Nicene and the Athanasian creeds, the Augsburg Confession, Melanchthon's treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, the Apology, the Schmalkald Articles, and Martin Luther's two catechisms. These documents consequently become the basis for the Book of Concord, our Lutheran confessions. It's the Bible. We believe that to be the inerrant Word of God. God told each of those men that wrote those books, he told them what to say, and they put it down. Still, doubts exist. Still, if you caught on in my quotation that I just read there, at the Council of Nicaea, they did that chiefly to remove doubt from the people. Now, Jesus said in our gospel today, we are witnesses to those things that Christ spoke of. What did he speak of? He spoke of two things in our text today that we are witnesses. He says, you are witnesses. Yes, he was speaking to his disciples, but it's in the Bible. He is speaking to us. It is God speaking to us. He says, you are witnesses to Christ's suffering and rising from the dead, and you are witnesses to the proclamation of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. One, Christ opened their minds to understand the Gospels. How did he do that? His Holy Spirit does that same thing for us today. He opens our minds to understand Holy Scripture. Yes, many things are a mystery. We wonder, but we don't speculate too much, and you won't hear speculation from the pulpit because that's not right. That's not what God's Word says. I'll tell you what God's Word says and try to explain it. But the Holy Spirit is who discerns it in each of our minds. Now, how does he do that? Well, in baptism. In baptism, you are given the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave his disciples the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them his Spirit. We believe that so much, and so few of us will recall the giving of the Holy Spirit at our baptism. Well, let me take you to the other end of the life stream that we each walk through, and at our death. If you were here Friday, you heard these words. In holy baptism, Mary K. Miller was clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covered all her sin. St. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's why we baptize infants. Because even at your death, we're going to pronounce the righteousness of Christ upon you. Now, where else do we witness the Holy Spirit coming upon us? Where else do we become enlightened to understand the Holy Scripture? Right here. The Lord's table. Holy Communion. We become enlightened in our minds more about the graciousness of God, the saving faith that Jesus obtained and atoned for and got for each of us upon the cross. Think about the words of institution. His body given for you. His body given for you. His blood shed for you. Think about those words. Shed for you and given for you. His body. In, with, and under this bread and this wine is the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Those of you who are confirmed, those of you who are in Lutheran Church, Missouri City, those of you who are members, and that's most of us present here, are going to come forward in just a little bit and you're going to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You are witnesses to these things that Jesus talks about. Now he also talked about repentance. Repentance, whoa, repentance, repent. Yeah. There's a lot to repentance. Depends who you ask. If you look in a regular dictionary, the word repent is in there. Because you can repent. And that's to change your attitude. To change the way you do things. That's to repent. To turn and do something differently. Do it differently than you've always done it before. That's repentance. Now in the church, Repentance has an even greater meaning. It's a change of our attitude and our actions toward our living God. That is repentance. We've begun talking about the commandments in our adult Bible class. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods. Okay? When you think you have the answer to everything, you have the power to control your destiny. You have the power to cure. You have the power to earn. You have the power to create. You've just made yourself a god. You need to repent. You need to have a change of attitude and action and believe that it is God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who created you. And have you not heard here from this pulpit the proclamation of repentance? Yes, you have to know that I tell you. You have to change the way you do things. You have to understand it is a sin not to bring your children to church. You have to understand. You have to rightly take the body and blood of Christ with that right understanding. Because if you don't, that's to your damnation. Repentance also means a deep sorrow for the sins that you've committed or the things you have left undone. There's another word for that. It's called guilt. Part of a pastor's job is to make you feel guilty for some of the things that you've done or some of the things you've left undone. You have deep sorrow for some of your actions, some of your sins. And it also means that you've wished you didn't do that. You hadn't have done that. It is a repentance, is a wishing that, oh, I wish I hadn't have said that to that person. That's repentance. And then the forgiveness of sins. You are a witness to these things. You are a witness to the forgiveness of sins. You just heard it here this morning in the absolution. God forgives you all your sins. In your baptism, we say every Sunday. How often do you remember your baptism? Every day. In your baptism, you receive the forgiveness of sins. In the Lord's Supper, why take the Lord's Supper? It strengthens our faith. Does what else? It forgives us our sins. We are witnesses to that. You know, what's printed one day in the news is gone the next. We sometimes seldom remember what all we read in today's paper. But the Word of God survives. You know, this Word of God that we have before us today, the Holy Bible, this has survived more than 2,000 years, the New Testament. The Old Testament is more than 4,000 years old, and we still use it. And when we are troubled, when we do have things in our hearts and in our minds that doubts, troubles, woes, we need to return to the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We hear God speak to us in His Word and in His sacraments. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in the risen Christ Jesus.